Today, on Commitment to Truth.
Now, I will be the first to admit to you that one thing that frightens me more than anything else is walking around and knocking on people's doors. And if somebody says to me, get out of here, and slams the door in my face, my little feelings get hurt and I want to go home. But God's called me to do that. So I got to put on my big boy pants and go do it, because it's not about me.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Ken Jones, teaching pastor at Commitment Church, with today's message.
Okay, nothing insignificant, right? The minor prophets, all four chapters of them. We're going to do the book of Jonah, and we're going to start with Jonah chapter 1. So I'm not going to waste any time here. We're going to jump right in. Okay, so Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And by the way, if you listened and watched all the words, all the music, and the spoken word, you've already got the sermon, so this is going to be like a repeat. This is great. I love it. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Pastor introduced you a little bit to Jonah and the son of Amittai last week. I want to very quickly just mention one thing. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 25, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Jonash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored, listen to this, he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. So Jonah already had a job. Okay, so this calling that's on Jonah's life in Jonah chapter 1 was not the first calling of God on the life of Jonah, because Jonah was already a prophet of God, and he had already prophesied with this guy, Jeroboam, and the prophecy was fulfilled. So this is not a call for Jonah, I got a job for you, I need you to be this prophet, because he's already a prophet. What he's being called to is to be a foreign missionary and to leave the comfort of that nice, sweet castle that he's hanging out in and to go on the road. Okay, so keep that in mind when we think about what happens with Jonah. And how I want to do this today is I want to show you how we follow the path of Jonah. Because we do. I did, I guess. And I think as I was looking at this first chapter, I was like reading my life story. Okay? So what I wanted you to look at is a couple of verses that show how we are called, just like Jonah was called. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You've heard this mentioned many times here. You're going to hear it again. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in him. And what's beforehand? Psalm 139. I love this scripture. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 says, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. The workmanship that you were created to do for God when you got saved, God already had it set up before you were born, before you were even a twinkle in daddy's eye. God had you set up. And what are we set up to do? John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. We're supposed to bear fruit. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't like fruit. But that ain't the fruit he's talking about here. He's talking about the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's up to us to share the gospel with others. We were created to do that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. How are we going to do that? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, each one of you has a very specific, special gift that God has given you to bear fruit. And each one of it's different. Right? Paul talks very clearly about how the church is like a human body, and all the parts are different. But there ain't one part that we got, except for an appendix. I don't think any of us are an appendix. There's not a part that we have that is unimportant. Okay? So, and sometimes, like what Paul talks about, the parts we consider unimportant are actually more important. I don't know about you, but have you ever stubbed your toe? I'm here to tell you, realize how important your toes are. They ain't that unimportant. There's not an unimportant part of us. Not an unimportant part of the church. You are all gifted. And that gift together makes a body work so that we can bear fruit. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's all believers. Every single one of us who have put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is called, just like Jonah was called. So, Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Poor Nick, I'm going to have him going crazy back there. Says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah gets a call, go to Nineveh. What's he do? Bye. I ain't doing that. He goes the other way. Go ahead, throw me up my map. I'm going to do my map. I'm sorry, I'm a teacher by trade, and I love maps, see? So I know I can't get too far out away from the camera. But you'll see up there where the arrow is pointing, that's Nineveh. Nineveh is on the Tigris River. And if you know the two rivers that are on the east side of Israel, the Euphrates and the Euphrates is the westmost, the Tigris is the eastmost. Okay, so it's on the Tigris River. You see where Assyria is, and you see Syria, because Syria and Assyria are two different places. Very confusing, but that's the way it is. Syria is north of Israel, and Syria and Israel constantly had border clashes. It was like nonstop with them. You see that even back in David's time. Okay, so the country of Assyria came in, took some of the land of Syria and some of the land of the northern part of Israel, including the city of Gath-Hepher, which was where Jonah lived. So Jonah, as a child, it is believed, experienced the nation of Assyria and all the terrible stuff. I mean, these guys were known for some terrible tortures of people when they came in and took over a place. So Jonah knew who these people were. So you see, he ran all the way down here, what a cheat, real quick, to Joppa. Like how this goes a little squiggly? Talk about that later. That's that fish. So he runs down there to Joppa, jumps into a boat, and see, he's going all the way out here. I mean, can you get much further? I mean, at that time, there wasn't a whole lot of left of world that they were going to go to. I mean, Columbus hadn't sailed yet. He wasn't first, I know. So you understand exactly what Jonah's doing here. Okay? He is running from God. Now, there's two reasons that I see where he's running from God. The first one, either one of them is selfish, but the first one is he experienced what the Assyrians were like. He got to see them firsthand. And you got to admit, if you're in a family that's been abused and mistreated by another nation, you ain't going to love them people. Imagine, if you will, and I still think about this, God's called me to go to a city, Philly, Camden, New York, I don't care which one, and at midnight go wandering down the street and say, "Repent, for God's vengeance is at hand." How long do you think I'll make it? That's what he's calling Jonah to do. As a Hebrew, as a nation that fought against Assyria, he said, walk into the enemy's territory, walk down the biggest city that they got and tell them to repent. And Jonah's like, you gotta be kidding me. I see what they did. So I'm gonna run and go the other way. I think he was scared. Now, I will be the first to admit to you that one thing that frightens me more than anything else is walking around and knocking on people's doors. Because I'm a people pleaser. And if somebody says to me, get out of here, and slams the door in my face, my little feelings get hurt and I want to go home. But God's called me to do that. So I got to put on my big boy pants and go do it. Because it's not about me. And I think that's the lesson Jonah had to learn. So, gosh, we do the same thing. When the apostles saw Jesus die, what did they do? They went fishing. They went back to what they knew. They went back to their comfort zone. And I believe we do the same thing. I believe when we get that difficult call from God, when we get that urge inside of us that says, I need to speak for God to somebody that probably really doesn't want to hear it, but I'm going to do it anyhow, I think we tend to go to our comfort zone. I'll tell you a joke instead. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. See, we kind of fall back into that natural man that we used to be, because that's our comfort zone. That's that old nature, that even though we crucified that with Christ and we were raised as a new man, when things get tough, we keep wandering back to that old nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, it's not even able to do so. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isaiah 64, 6, you think I'm going to quit? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, for all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. It's us, man. We can't look at Jonah and point our finger at him and say, you chicken. You should have had faith in God because you had already seen his success. You've lived it. You've seen it. What's wrong with you? And yet we've done the same thing. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you did so because you were at a moment where you realized that you couldn't do it and you needed God to do it for you. That you were incapable of saving yourself and you needed a holy God. And the Holy Spirit of God came and came inside of you. Why are we chicken? Because we tend to fall back to that natural man, that natural sin that we used to go to, because that's who we are. How do we combat that? I'll get to that. I'm not going to leave you there. Trust me. All right, I'm going to move on. Page 2. Because the cool thing about God is that he still works, irregardless of us. Jonah, chapter 1. Let's look at verses 4 through 16. This is pretty cool. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and had fallen asleep. Ring a bell with anybody? Okay, just so you know, they'll talk about that next week. I'll leave that one go. It's so hard, but I got to do it. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah didn't forget who he was. And he wasn't afraid to testify of the God that he followed. That's what I find so cool about this. See, we do the same thing as believers. We don't lose our faith. Okay, but just sometimes we just don't quite get it. And yet when somebody kind of sticks that pin in us, it's like, "Yeah, I believe in God. I have faith in Jesus. I know who he is." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" Which is a very rhetorical question. My wife says that to me all the time. "How did you do that?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then this sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier. They realized that if they threw him into the water, he would die, and they would be accused of murder. And they didn't want to be accused of murder, so they tried to save him. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." And they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped. And the men feared the Lord greatly, offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. Their lives were forever changed because they had an experience with the Creator God that Jonah testified to before he went swimming. God's work will occur irregardless of what we do. See, there isn't a thing you can do to thwart the plans of God. Do you not think for a minute that God wanted to minister to some sailors on their way to Tarshish and figured this was a great way to have it happen? Let me send Jonah down there, because he don't know he's going to be really doing that, but I know. God's pretty cool, isn't he? He's giving Jonah a chance to go swimming, minister, and still get to Nineveh. But that's for another sermon. This is so cool. I just love this stuff. So, Jonah 1:17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Just saying. They'll talk about that next week. But this is what I want us to understand. God will use events in our life to turn us around and turn us back to the way we need to go. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2 and 3. God was talking to the children of Israel while they were hanging out in the wilderness there, ready to go into the promised land. And he said, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. All we got to do is return. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. The God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, 27th chance. He never gives up on us. But there is something we need to do. Humble ourselves. Well, that's the hardest part. But so many times we try to do things in our own strength and make it out to be our way instead of letting God do what God does. So we got to, that's how we came to Christ, isn't it? We had to come to a point where we had to humble ourselves and admit that we needed a Savior because we couldn't save ourselves. And then we got to pray. And pray. And pray. And seek his face. And then there's that other part. Turn. That's that repent part. Right? We got to turn from the direction that we're going in and turn around and go back towards God. Now, Jonah should have known this. You can't get away from God. Psalm 139. Verses 1 through 10. It says, O Lord, you searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, Jonah, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. See, when you're called and you get kind of nervous and you get kind of scared and you decide, now I'm going to go my way, don't worry. God's got this. And all you got to do is say, okay, God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. I always encourage, especially young people, but really all of us, don't sit and pray and say, okay, God, open the door for me so I can see what you want me to do. Because you're going to be sitting a long time. Go open the door. Because if God don't want you through there, you ain't going to get it open. Or you'll get halfway through and get stuck. I know, I did that. James 1:5 says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. Now, a great example. How am I doing for now? Okay, I'm all right. A great example of this exact thing was a guy named Mark. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So this guy, Mark, who was a doctor, was running around with Paul, and they had a disagreement of some kind, and this guy, Mark, decided in a city called Pamphylia to wander off. He didn't go to Joppa and get swallowed by a fish, but he did wander off. And Paul didn't want him around. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the service. I guess Mark got his act together. See, it happens to all of us. We all trip, we all fall. The key isn't the fall. The key isn't the getting back up. Because see, I did the same thing. Because at 17, God called me to be a pastor. And my whale was running from God for 15 years. Before God finally got a hold of me and slapped me around a little bit and said, it's time for you to get your act together. And I understand the concept of surrender. And slowly but surely, God continued to work. Now, here's the funny part. At 49, I decided to go back to college. Because I thought God was calling me to be a high school history teacher. What am I, nuts? So I go back into college, and God did miracles in this story to make me think that this was where God wanted me to be. Because they took credits from more than 30 years old from where I had gone to school after high school, going to college after high school. And they accepted those credits, so I didn't have to go back and repeat those classes. But I had to re-enter as the major I was in before, and I was a business major. So I had to re-enter as a business major and then change my major to secondary ed and education and history. So there's a process you got to go through, all this paperwork you got to do and get signed by all these different professors and everything else in order to change your major. I'm halfway through the process when somebody says to me, by the way, your major's been changed already. You're already an education major. Okay. Thank you, Lord. So I guess this is where I'm supposed to be. And I finished my school. I'm in the process of finishing doing my student teaching when my cancer hit me. And I spent the next year and a half in and out of hospitals and sitting at home. So I couldn't go out and apply for jobs. I couldn't get a vaccine. I even got a phone call from the high school that I attended when I was a kid wanting me to come and go to work for them while I was in the hospital. And I had to say, I can't come. I'm in the hospital. I don't even know when I'm getting out of here. When I got out, I called them. They didn't want me. So I'm going, you know, brilliant me. I'm going to fix this, God. I got this. Don't worry about it. And I went to Georgia. Boom. Oh, boy, what a mess that turned out to be. Now, a very wise man sitting up here said to me that he didn't believe God was calling me down there, but I didn't listen to him. What's he know? And I went ahead and went to Georgia and made a mess out of things and came back home. And then God finally told him to say, okay, Ken, now you're ready to answer the call. And I said, yes, Lord. It only took about 40 years, but yes, Lord. I figured it out. See, we all got that opportunity to do what God's called us to do. We all have our Jonah and we all have our whale. But it's time to come out of the whale, folks. It's time to hear the word of God. It's time to heed the word of God. Now look, your calling may be just to go to work and be the best Christian you can be in your workplace. Because that's what'll draw people to God. I think that's all of our calling. I'm not saying y'all called to be missionaries out to Nigeria or Vietnam or someplace. We're called to be missionaries right here. We're called to be missionaries across the street. We're called to be missionaries to the people living next door whose names we don't even know. That's what we're called to be. So let's climb out of our fish and let's be who we're called to be. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Have you ever thought that there was no room for you? In other words, you have all of these ideas bottled up within and you just can't express them and maybe use your gifts and abilities and skill sets and personality and everything that God has made you in an organization, but most of all in a local church. You see, the scriptures gives you this comfort. He says a man's gifts makes room for him and brings him before great men. So whenever you feel discouraged or underused and underappreciated, or you feel the doors are shut before you, or there's no way in to use what God has birthed within you, don't panic, don't worry. Understand the promise. If God has gifted you, there's no man who can stand in the way of you being used by God, because those gifts that God has given you, it will make room for you. Just continue to serve with integrity, serve with a happy heart. Serve those who God has placed as your leaders, no matter who they may be, no matter how much you may not necessarily agree with them. And just know what God has given you, it will eventually one day make space for you. This is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another Weekly Wire, speaking to those who may be frustrated this time and feeling as though that there's no space, there's no room for them. There's room for you because God has gifted you.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.